Thanks for checking out the Faith North Charleston podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved and you belong here. Wherever you are listening from, we know that this message will encourage you. Thanks again for listening, and here's today's message.
Here, the price has already been paid. You have free access to the throne room, the grace of God, His power, His might, His freedom. Amen? Don't even need to buy a season pass. You got a lifetime pass. You got to receive that freedom. Amen? It's good to be in the presence of the Lord.
And isn't that exciting? Did that take anybody back? Those Gene Kelly days? Now, if you struggle with bad luck and bad omens, I do not. So I walk under ladders and open umbrellas inside all the time. So you just have to forgive me. But when it's raining and you try to squeeze a family of five under one of these, it is not a joyful time. If that's ever been you trying to get into the story, Mommy, she's stepping on my feet. Ow, I'm getting wet. You know, anyway, so, you know, I think it is just easier. It's just to throw the umbrella down and let it rain on you sometimes, right? It's a little more stress-free. Now, they did want me to sing that live, but I'm glad we found the video clip, so I didn't have to do that. You know, I'm just kidding there. But turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, because that's where we're going to be. As our lead pastor, Pastor Larry, mentioned, we're going to be going through the book of Philippians. And it is absolutely a book written out of tough times, but full of so much joy. And if you've ever been through tough seasons, you know that joy is not always that first reaction. If somebody cuts me off in traffic, I'm not automatically oozing a thank you so much for that, you know. Somebody cuts in line or steps on your foot or splashes you or does whatever. Listen, I know that that may not be the first thing that comes out, but we call it the art of joy because it's something that has to be practiced. It's something that you got to work on. And a lot of us need a lot of work. Can I get an amen? We often react just like the world does at times. I remember sitting in the back of my dad's van right after church. He hadn't even loosened his tie yet. We just left church, and somebody cut him off. And, man, my dad put the pedal to the metal. And my mom's like, Roger, stop. You're going to hurt him. I mean, and chasing somebody down doesn't do anything. I guess it just makes you feel better, you know, like honking your horn. Yeah. But joy is a choice. Joy is something you got to practice. It's something you got to choose. Let me tell you a story about a little bird named Chippy. Anybody ever had a pet bird? Not a whole lot of parakeet lovers, huh? Okay. I had a parakeet. It was my first pet. We eventually got a dog, but I guess the parakeet was my test run. If you don't kill a bird, you can have a dog. Go figure. My bird was named Jaws, and I got the scars to prove it. That little beak, man. And Jaws learned how to get out of her cage. Yes, it was a she. Out of her cage. She'd get to the little food door, and she would chew the finish off of my dresser. So we called her Jaws because she destroyed my room. And so little Chippy, this little parakeet, was just hanging out in his cage on his little perch, just singing away, ringing its bell, and it never knew what hit him. See, the problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean out his cage. You know, and just you take the attachment off the vacuum, you put the hose up in there, and you're just sucking up the loose feathers and the bird seed and any mess, and you're changing out the paper. You know, if you've had a pet bird, you got to change it out, keep it fresh. And then the phone rang, and the owner got distracted, and the vacuum was left running, and then floop, no more Chippy. The owner comes back and is like, oh, no, where's my bird? Turns off the vacuum, pulls out the bag, opens up the bag. The bird is alive. Chippy's still alive. They pull Chippy out. They dust Chippy off, and it just doesn't work. So they, like any loving owner would, stuck Chippy right under the sink and rinsed him off real good. Got all the dirt off, and now not only he's traumatized, but he's shivering and he's freezing. And because this owner loved this bird so much, she whipped out the hair dryer and blasted Chippy with hot air. Whoosh, and now he's all fluffy. So here is Chippy, traumatized, soaked, hit with the hair dryer, and never knew what hit him. A reporter got wind of this story and called the owner and said, hey, so how's Chippy doing? Well, he's still alive, but he doesn't sing anymore. Chippy never knew what hit him. Sucked out, washed over, and blown to death, and the song was gone. And it's not hard to see why, because does that happen to us sometimes? We're just going through life. We're minding our own business. Next thing we know, we're ripped out of this, thrown over that, blown at. We don't even know what hit us. And somehow we lose our song. We lose our joy. We lose our excitement. One minute we're seated in familiar territory, the next minute we don't know what hit us. And so how do we stay joyful in those moments? Because if we're not careful, somewhere along the line of life, you and I will lose our song, we'll lose our passion, we'll lose our excitement, we'll lose that skip in our step. And I'll be honest, I don't walk down my street singing in the rain. My neighbor Robert's here. He'll tell you, I'm a happy guy, but I don't go around singing. Very few of us do, because life is real, and trials are real, and tests and weights and bills and responsibilities are real. And we let those things get us out of our comfort zone and steal our song. But see, it was not so with the Apostle Paul. Because this guy had been imprisoned, he had been beaten, he had been shipwrecked, he had been left in prison for 2 years without trial on made-up charges, been deserted by most of his friends, and as he is writing the letter of Philippians, he is chained to a Roman special forces guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he's writing this book. And this is not just a normal letter. You can read a lot of his letters that are very corrective, that are dealing with issues to churches. You can tell this is more like a friend-to-friend kind of letter. Like, man, I've been thinking about you. You've been on my heart. I love you. I miss you. Hope you guys are doing well. Just thinking about you guys brings a joyful memory. You got people like that that you just love being around? And so maybe you hit them up on Facebook or shoot them a message and just say, man, I appreciate you guys. Just knowing you're there and that you love me gets me through. This was the kind of relationship that Paul had with them. And here he is in a prison, locked up and chained 24/7. And there's no book that mentions joy as much as this book. Like Pastor Larry said, 16 times it uses the word for joy or rejoice. Because his joy runs deep. Everybody say, runs deep. When something runs deep, it will sustain you, right? It's crazy. I grew up in New Orleans, and the houses there have to be built on what's called pylons. And you can hear them driving the pylons down deep enough to hit solid ground. And when a storm comes or it rains, the ground will literally fall away from the house. But because the pylons are so deep, the house stays level. If your roots run deep, you can survive a storm. But we hear all the time, hurricanes, tornadoes, whatever, what happens? Trees fall because the roots didn't run deep enough. And the same thing can happen in your life and my life if we have shallow roots, if we're not rooted deep into the Word of God. When something comes along, it can topple us over. But in spite of his danger that he was going through, in spite of his discomfort, in spite of his chains, Paul is overflowing with joy from prison. The most encouraging letters I've gotten in my life didn't come from people in prison, but it did from Paul. So how do we become like Paul so that when I'm hit upside the head or I'm sucked up in a vacuum or I'm blasted with cold water or hot air, whatever your test is, how do I stay joyful? Could you imagine? Chippy was like, whoa, that was the coolest ride ever. Chip, chip, chip. I don't know. But that's how Paul was. Paul's kind of like, go ahead, devil, give me your best shot. You're not going to steal my joy. I mean, that excites me. I saw a cartoon when I was a kid in one of my dad's Christian magazines that he gets as a pastor. And it was like a political cartoon, like one picture with a little statement. You see those sometimes. It was a little lady in her little shawl, kind of hunched over. She had a big old purse. And the devil was in a heap over on the ground. And the caption was, he tried to steal my joy. So she kicked him in the teeth. Pretty good advice for when the devil comes to steal your joy. Kick him in the teeth, right? Stomp on his head with your shoe. Keep him under your feet. So in spite of what happens in my life, how do I keep my song? How do I keep chirping? How do I sing in the rain in the midst of the rain? Like my kids, there's something about kids that joy is just a constant, right? My kids are like, yay, it's raining. We want to go play. And I'm like, no, you're going to get wet. And they're like, that's the whole point, right? Something happens as adults. What kids see is opportunities. We see is problems. But our kids love to go play in the rain. Why do we lose that? Why do we lose that joy, that excitement? Because when something bad happens to me, I want to sit down and mope. Now what? What am I going to do now? I don't get excited. It's like, yay, my bill, my electrical bill's higher. Woo, hallelujah. Right? It's crazy. Yeah, my tire popped. Yes, all the close parking spots are taken and I have to walk a mile. Yes. right? No. We don't like hardships. We don't like inconvenience. Listen, I don't like pressure. I don't like things to go bad. I don't like sickness. I don't like being broke. I don't like people in my family dying. I don't like people being mad at me, saying bad things about me. I don't like losing loved ones to lives of sin. I don't like that I have broken relationships even right now. I don't like that. Paul is dealing with all of those, and he's still singing in the rain. So how do we do that? Does anybody want that? Anybody want to know the secret to the art of joy? Because joy is an art. Joy is not a reaction. Happiness is an emotion and reaction. Joy is not. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is something that comes from a relationship. Joy is something that grows out of roots. Roots that have been planted by a seed of practicing joy. Joy is something so much more. So I'm not talking about happy. My kids get happy, and 2 seconds later, they're weeping over something. Just like you and me. It's like, yay, the light turned green. You begin to go, boom, you get hit on the, you get T-boned by a car. I mean, our emotions go up and down with the wind. Joy is beyond that. Joy is a suit of armor that protects you from reacting to your up and down life. Amen? So how do you learn the art of joy? I was watching a little boxing last night. Christina had gone to bed. Kids are asleep. Boxing is violent. It's amazing. And like, I couldn't help it. I never watched boxing. I mean, like, I remember back, like, I used to watch Mike Tyson. He was like one of the guys I watched growing up, you know, just amazing, lunatic, all that stuff, but just crazy. Phenomenal with his gloves on. And I'm watching this boxing, and I mean, just the watching, and I couldn't help it. I'm sitting there. I had to get out of my chair. I was like, you know, it's just like, it's something that comes over. You want to, yeah, I'm like, yeah, I got it. Just, and I mean, you can tell these guys, but these guys train for months and months to get their body exactly how it needs to be, not only to be have the stamina to last 12 rounds, but to be able to take a beating and keep coming back. And it was obvious one of the fighters was better than the other fighter, and within 2 rounds, one guy just had blood pouring out of his face. If that was me, I'd have been like, no, time out. Here's the deal. I don't know how to box. I was not, if somebody actually with some kind of skill, I don't have the art of boxing. I like to get up and pretend like I do for a moment. But if our skill with joy is no better than my skill with boxing, the moment a test comes into our life, we're going to give up and throw in the towel and walk away. And we'll start having pity parties and complain, and we'll get bitter, and we'll let this offense get in our heart because we don't know the art of joy. Somehow Paul could stand or sit next to a guard in a cellar dungeon and write love and joy. It don't make sense to me. He could sing, I got the joy down in my heart too. Flee whenever there's a problem? No, to stay. And we sing that song, Christmas is coming up. Apparently, to Home Depot and Walmart, Christmas was like coming in July when you start seeing decorations, right? We sing, joy to the world. Why? Because the Lord has come. Not because it's Christmas and we're about to get stuff. Joy can't be rooted in your today or if things are going right. Joy is rooted in something deeper. In your relationship with Christ. So how did Paul have joy in that moment? And we're going to read in Philippians, beginning in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Read with me. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He wasn't thanking God for prison. He's saying, I'm thank God that I can remember you while I'm in prison. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. In verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine? He's writing to these people from prison. He's beaten. He's chained. He's got no freedom, no rights. He's got somebody watching over him all the time. And he's loving on people from there. Just so much joy, because joy is a choice and joy is an art. And somehow Paul has mastered it. It's amazing. I ain't never been in prison. I ain't never been in chains. I've been run off the road. I've been yelled at. Guy last week told me I was number one from his window. I guess he thought I was following too closely. I didn't appreciate that. I had my son in the car. I'm like, don't turn in there and follow this guy. And have an even greater opportunity to bless him. Let's just go home, keep it under wraps. It didn't make me feel good. That me to prove myself and defend myself in front of the two or three people that might have seen it almost caused me to make a bad decision. So how do I stay in a mindset of the practice of joy regardless of what happens? We're going to learn through this text. Number one, we remember what God has done. God hadn't forgot you. God hadn't failed you. If he does, you'd be the very first one ever. In the midst of that prison, Paul didn't lose his mind. He didn't give up. In fact, his first words were, I thank my God. Not, I can't believe they did this, or, oh no, what am I going to do? But I thank my God. He was remembering Christ, his love, his sacrifice. He was remembering the presence of the Holy Spirit was with him in that moment. He was remembering times in fellowship with God's church. He was remembering his family from Philippi. Man, I love you guys. It wasn't a perfect church. There is no such thing as a perfect church, but we're pretty close. Love you guys. He chose to remember the good things. At any moment, you can dwell on positive or negative, and that is your choice. And that's why joy is an art, because you have to train yourself. You got to practice the art of joy. I would never get in a boxing ring because I don't know the art of boxing or the sport of boxing. But yet we'll go into life ill-prepared to take on the challenges and temptations of the enemy. When you got to get rooted, you got to get deeply rooted in God's word, so when the test of life come, that you can withstand those storms and trials. Because will there be storms and trials? Yes. They're going to blow into your life. And you choose whether or not to be prepared. If you're taking notes, then write this on the border of your notes, Acts chapter 16, because you need to read Acts 16 to understand Philippians, because that was his visit to Philippi, is covered in Acts chapter 16. It talks about when he had a vision of a man in Europe or Macedonia saying, come and help us. He met a little prayer group by the river. Those were the first converts. We learn about Philippi that it didn't even have a synagogue, because if you didn't have 10 Jewish men in a city, no synagogue was built. So we know there were less than 10 men, and it was a group of ladies, proselytes, or those converted to the Jewish or Christian faith, out by the river having a little Bible study. Those were the first people that converted and began to join this church. There was a demon-possessed girl that was following Paul and Silas around, and Paul rebuked the devil out of her, and she joined the church. So there's hope for some of y'all and your family. It's okay now. He remembered that. He was remembering those moments that this girl that was saying under demonic possession, these men are servants of the Most High God. He got aggravated and rebuked her and cast out the devil. And that's why he was thrown in jail on trumped up charges. And he was remembering that it was about midnight one night in the Philippian jail where he and Silas got on their knees and began to lift their hands and worship. And the other people heard, and the foundations of the prison began to shake, and the gates were opened, and they were all released. And see, that jailer realized, oh no, the prisoners have escaped. And in that culture, if you're the jailer, you take on the sentence of anybody that escapes. And he realized that's why he was going to kill himself. He said, I'd rather kill myself than have to go under the punishment of these men. But Paul said, no, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. And then he ended up going to his house and leading him and his family to the Lord. And Paul's remembering these crazy moments. Church by the river, rebuking a spirit, being thrown in jail, and leading that jailer and his family to Christ. Great memories. You can focus on the prison, you can focus on the beating, or on the transformation that God did through you. He's under Roman guard, but yet his mind is filled with thanksgiving. That's how joy is a choice, and joy is an art. Amen? If the Spirit of the Lord is not actively ruling your heart and life, then when the hurts and the wrongs and the mistreatments of life come in, they will rob you of your joy if you're not prepared. You can choose to listen to negative reports. You can carry offenses around. Some people even leave the church when those tests come or if things don't go how they want because they're not prepared. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse our mind and touch our heart
to help us put away the bitter things and the offensive and focus on and remember the sweet things of the presence of God. Amen? And I do that. I can remember those moments in a closet at camp where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit as a kid. I can remember when the Holy Spirit washed over me and called me to the ministry. I can remember those moments. And there's been dark times. There's been lean times. There's been times of frustration where I didn't know how we were going to make ends meet, where we had nothing, where we were abandoned. There's been those times. But I choose to remember the sweet moments in my life. And that's what Paul was doing here. Probably still had blood dripping from the latest beating, but he was remembering what God had done. The second thing that Paul did is that he put others first. That's huge. Look at verse 4, what he says right there. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. I'm thinking about you guys. It ain't poor Paul. What am I going to do? God, you forgot me. No, it's, man, I remember my friends. How did he remember them? Because they heard about what he was going through and took up an offering and sent it to him so that he was sustained financially while he was in an imprisonment. He had people thinking of him even in that moment. And so instead of thinking about himself, he was focused on them and their spiritual growth. And listen to a few words of his prayer, beginning in verse 9, right where we ended. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Just thinking about them, for their growth, for their maturation. He realized there was value in where he was because it was allowing him to minister to people. You know what he was doing? He was chained to somebody 24/7, and so he began to minister the gospel to the Roman guards who were chained to him there in the Roman prison. And they would change these guards on a regular basis. It was never the same guard for a 24-hour period, so they were on rotation according to their shift. And he was witnessing to them, and he was growing a church right there in the prison. So he could have said, poor me, what am I going to do? Or he could have had church in the dungeon like he did. You choose what you do with your wilderness, with your prison, with your dungeon moments in life. You choose to be overwhelmed by the circumstances or to make the most of the presence of God that's still with you in those moments. Amen? You know what? I believe in the church. If we prayed with and for each other, it would solve 90% of the division in the church if we just began to love one another. Because it's hard to be angry and fight with people that you're praying for and that you're praying with. Amen? Just a little nugget there for some of you guys to put into practice. Are you putting others first, church? Are you praying for others? Because when you are, you get to rejoice for the victories. And when God does something in their life, you get to rejoice in what he's doing. And he's also working in your life. Isn't that exciting? So you put others first. And in doing so, you're honoring God. It's amazing. Paul didn't stop there. Because what we have to do to get this kind of joy, you remember what God has done, you put others first, and you remember you're not alone. Look at verse 5. It says, in view of your participation in the gospel from this day until now. They are all in. They bought in. This Philippian church, they're mostly Gentile. It's made up out of the jailer, the slave girl that was demon-possessed, this businesswoman who was a Jewish convert. They had nothing in common with Paul, who was a Jew and a Pharisee with a long history and education. By worldly standards, it didn't even make sense, but yet by spiritual standards, they were connected in the fellowship of the gospel. You're not alone. Look around this room. If you're awake. If you're not, I didn't mean to disturb you. If you're awake, look around this room. Check out some folks. Do people in here look different than you? Yeah. Do you think anybody here has your background, was born in the same hospital, lived through the same circumstances, came up in the same neighborhood, has been through the same challenges? No. But what connects us is a love for Jesus. And do you know that the very person you need in your life as a lifeline may be sitting in this place right now going through something almost exactly like you are? When Christina and I have gone through times of testing in our life, I didn't like it. I didn't put it on like a new shirt. I wanted to throw it in the trash and say, no, thank you. I want to get back in the blessed life. I don't want the tested life. But God allowed us to go through things, and I hated it. It didn't make sense to me, but I still tried to stay joyful. I still tried to stay in tune with what God wanted to do. But I can remember a moment where we were traveling during a difficult time, and we went to a church, and there was a husband and wife going through something similar to what we did. I mean, we were able to breathe such life into them and to just pick them up off the floor. And sometimes you realize, this is why I'm here. Paul said, I'm in here for these guys. And he wasn't self-focused. He was others-focused. Because you're not alone in your journey. God puts you there for you to minister to others, and he puts other people in your life to breathe life into you when you mostly need it. Amen? That word partnership or fellowship is more than just coming to church. He is acknowledging that they were financial partners with him. They had sown into his ministry so that he can continue the work of the gospel. You know, the last week we did missions pledges on all six of our campuses, and somewhere around $150,000 for the year came in from missions pledges. $150,000 for our churches. Isn't that amazing? Give God praise for that. Amen. And in all the campuses, they took up an offering around $20,000 that was split between all those missionaries in one day and in one service time. And that just amazes me at what God can do through his people. And Paul's realizing that. He says, I thank God for you guys. So I, as your pastor, say, I can thank God for you. Because you guys, through your faithfulness, keep the lights on in this church and in my office. By your faithfulness, you allow the staff to have an income. By your faithfulness. And you guys, whether you've ever been to Somerville or not, our lead pastor, Pastor Larry, has been supported by this church for 33 years full time. Started off as a church of 150, now it's a church of multiple thousands. And I thank God for you guys. And I'll tell everybody, I never had so much fun as a pastor as being with you guys. And you got your problems. Some of you are perfect. You know who you are. But listen, we all got our problems. But Paul wasn't focusing on that. And when you're being tested, you can look at the mess that you're in or realize that my God's given me friends that I know I could call on right now. And that my God, he's with me in this moment. Paul didn't lose sight of that. Paul didn't think God had forgot him or given up on him in that moment. Listen, sometimes you're feeling down. Sometimes we're discouraged, but remember, you're not alone. Listen, sometimes when you're working 80 hours a week and you are dead tired and you don't understand the reason or the meaning of it, you're ready to give up. You better remember that you're not alone. Better remember that God is with you. God's put people in your life that love you, that believe in you. When you look around and see all that God is doing, you see the growth of our church, you see the building and the parking lot growing. That just excites me. We get to be a part of that. Amen? And God is good. Last thing, if we want to be like Paul, then we realize that God is doing his work. Look at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's exciting to be involved in a church because right now there's people across this hall and in the next building taking care of your kids, loving on your kids so you can be in here. It's exciting when you pull up and there's people in the parking lot to greet you. There's people inside the door with the bulletins to greet you with a smile and welcome you because we're a family. It's exciting to know that there are people here that see value in serving and ministering, and we're a part of that. You know, I can't help but be joyful and encouraged when I see you guys growing in your spiritual walk because God's using me. I'm like, man, I get to do what I love to do, like full-time as a job, love on people, study the Word of God, breathe life into people, visit people, pray over people, study God's Word and encourage you guys and prepare you and equip you for the ministry. That's what I get to do, and that excites me. And that puts a hop in my step. It puts joy in my heart when I see people responding to God's word, when I see people lost in worship. That encourages me. And not all of ministry is glamorous because there's people that change diapers, and that stinks in more ways than one. You can laugh. But God is doing his work in every generation, in every age group. And Paul says, I am confident in this. I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus is going to finish what he's doing in your life. God ain't going to leave you incomplete. He's not going to leave you where he found you. He doesn't come into your situation and say, you know what? Let's just stay right here. No, he comes into your life and says, follow me. Follow me. Let's go. Let's go. He says, I'm making disciples, and I'm going to teach you how to make disciples. God's work that began on the cross, that began when we first believe, now that the Holy Spirit is in us, he is enabling us to become more and more like Christ every day. Sometimes it's baby steps, sometimes it's bigger steps. And you don't have to say, Mother, may I? You can just go. You can pursue God. You can take those steps of faith. You can go forward. When God starts a project, he will complete it. You and I, we may have unfinished projects all throughout our history. Things that we thought would be great that we began, dreams that we started chasing. But God finishes everything that he started. He has not forgotten you. He has not given up on you. He will finish what he started. Amen? Sometimes I feel incomplete and unfinished. I still feel like I hadn't made it yet. I still feel like I'm not where I need to be. But I just have to remember, he's not finished with me yet. I'm still a work in progress. He is the potter. I am the, yeah. Isn't that exciting? God's still working on you. Some of you are amazing. I see your passion. I see your worship. I see your faithfulness. And God's even going to make you better. That excites me. And so we ask God, why aren't you taking me out of this circumstance? Why aren't you rescuing me from this? He's like, I'm with you in this. I don't need to take you out. I have you there for you. I have you there for me. I have you there for them. And so you can throw up your hands and give up and complain, or you can make the most of your situation, just like Paul when he was witnessing to those people. God had a better plan, and God has a better plan for you. And sometimes those trials and those tests and those prison moments and those mistreatment moments, those chains are a part of your growth and someone else's blessing. Joseph, that we know from Genesis, had the opportunity to speak to his brothers that sold him into slavery. He said, what you meant for harm, God intended for good and to restore a nation. Can God do that through our trials? Yes. That's why you have to learn to choose joy. Because God can't work through complainers. He can't work through self-pitiers. He works through those that exercise joy, because joy is not an emotion. Joy is a skill. Joy is like something that you learn to use and craft. No matter what situation you're in, it is something that you practice, something that you have to choose to exercise. In the midst of your trial, God has a plan. Amen? And for Paul, the most important thing in his life was the gospel. So he's looking at his circumstances not as the end of the world. Okay, well, so how am I going to make the gospel advance in this? Because just because my situation is bad, I am not removed from the responsibility of being who God's called me to be. Just because things go bad in my life, as a pastor, it doesn't mean I get to stop being a leader and a pastor and a father and a husband. I don't get to stop being those things just because it's a tough time. You don't get to check out. You don't get to complain. You don't get to throw your hands up. You choose joy. Amen? For Paul, what moved him was the gospel. So that's why in the midst of prison, he was still motivated. So what moves you, church? What is it that gets you going? What is it that wakes you up? Listen. Georgia Tech played yesterday, and they lost. They were up 21-6, and they lost 25-24 by a field goal that the last time expired. Is that the worst way? But I ain't bitter. You know what's worse? I was watching the game. I had to help Christina with something. I paused it. I came back. DirecTV froze. I didn't even get to watch the game. Had to reset my TV. Came on, they lost. But I ain't bitter, because that doesn't move me. What moves me is when my wife feels loved and taken care of. What moves me is when my kids experience blessing and joy. What moves me is when I see people responding to the word of God. What moves me is when I see people growing in their faith and beginning to share their faith and bring their family. What moves me is our church growing. What moves me is when our community knows that our church loves them and honors them. But if we're a bitter church, we don't attract a community. If we pout and whine and complain, then we're not showing people what true joy is. Early missionaries used to board ships to their country, wherever they were going, and they would pack a coffin full of all their possessions because they weren't planning on coming back. They would even hold their own funeral with their family before they boarded their ship. Some missionaries even sold themselves into slavery in order to reach out to slaves. What moves you, church? Are we complainers, or do we choose joy? Because God is still looking for pioneers today. He's still looking for people today that will blaze a trail of joy and love and peace in the midst of a culture that's being divided by political party, by race, by you name it. They're trying to divide culture with it. The news goes up and down. Wall Street is more like a casino. You can play the odds if you want to, but there's no stability in money. There's no stability in letting people determine whether or not you're joyful, because friendships go up and down. Money goes up and down. But if you're rooted in Christ, he doesn't change. He is constant. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was, he is, and he always will be. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul's change advanced the gospel, so he stayed joyful. You may feel stuck in a job, chained to a desk. You may, as a student, feel chained to a high school or college desk. As a homemaker, you may feel chained to the house or to your small kids. You guys dealing with sickness or any kind of major medical issue, you may feel chained to a sickness or a hospital. But wherever you're at, what if that is your opportunity to advance the gospel? What if your doctor is your target? What if that guard that's chained to you is your target? What if a student or a teacher is your target? My kids go into the school and they invite every student and every teacher to church. Do some of them come? Absolutely. Do all of them come? No. But my kids, although they do see school as a prison, they do see it as an opportunity. They live for Saturday and Sunday. Trust me. Faith shines brightest in the darkest background. Think about it. When they're displaying jewelry, what do they put it on? The black cloth, because that makes that diamond pop. Where does joy shine the brightest? In the darkest circumstances. What if God's putting you on display as a diamond against a black backdrop, trying to show how amazing his love really is? Will you allow that to be the display? Suffering, there has bitterness and pain, but it can also draw you closer to the Lord. Amen? As the band comes, let me give you this thought here that the Lord showed me as I was studying this text. You heard Paul mention that word sincere, and it's taken from two Greek words. It's a Greek compound word, so to speak. The first part, sin, means to be without. And the seer, C-E-R-E, is from the word for wax, without wax. Because in that day, in the Greek and Roman days, one of the biggest forms of art was sculpting with marble. And you see marble statues in movies and especially in mansions or museums and stuff. And there's these beautiful ornate statues with such detail. And I'm telling you, these guys were amazing. And they'd be working on a figure and they'd be just about finished. And they'd be knocking, tapping on the face and the nose will fall off. So what they learned to do in that day is that they could mix some of the broken up marble with some wax of a similar color, and they could mold that nose, and it would dry and harden, and you could not even tell where the marble ended and the wax began. And so somebody would come and look at the statue and pay top dollar for it and go put it in their big entryway or their foyer, wherever they lived. But when the heat of summer came, it would heat that up, and that wax would melt and slide right off, and it would reveal the blemish. There was some phoniness. So when Paul wrote about the sincerity of their hearts, and what I say to you today is that you would be without wax. There wouldn't be phoniness in your life. You wouldn't be living just on the surface trying to put on a good show, make people think you're all right. But there is genuine commitment to Christ and the art of joy in your life so that when the tests come, joy is what comes out. Amen? When you squeeze a toothpaste, toothpaste comes out. When you get squeezed, what comes out? In your trials, what comes out? Are you without wax? Are you genuine? Would you stand and bow your heads with me this morning for just a moment? You may be lost. You may be in a season of depression and sadness. You may be in a season of fear this morning, church. You may have barely come up with the courage to come to church today. But I am so glad you did. Because you're not alone. Even though you feel like you're alone, you're not the only one in this place hurting this morning. You're in a room full of imperfect people that each and every one has their own tests, their own trials, their own heartache, their own scars. And you, like everyone else, has the choice to let joy shine forth or to live in misery and bitterness. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place to honor this moment, if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, but you've allowed sin and bad habits and compromise to come in, and you're involved in relationships or activities that you know do not honor our Savior. Maybe your words, your actions, your thoughts are not in line with God's word, and you're not exercising the fruit of the Spirit, but you're still living a life of addiction and compromise in some way. And today you want to surrender your heart and mind to Jesus. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed in this moment, and you want to say, Pastor, I want to surrender to Jesus this morning. We do this every week. If that's you today, and you want to surrender your life and ask Jesus to be your Lord, would you slip up your hand quickly and take it right back down? I just want to see you this morning. Hold it up high enough for me to see it. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly in this moment. This is your moment. Slip it up high enough for me to see. I want to make sure we pray together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I want everybody to look at me for just a moment. We talk about joy, we kind of lump it in with emotions. But I want you to learn to see joy as a skill. Like, if there's something that you work to be good at, you're good at it because you put the time in. I'm an above average golfer, just barely, because every now and then I'll go and practice hitting golf balls and work on my swing and my grip and my stance so that when I get on a golf hole, I'm not just closing my eyes and hoping for a good result, but I've put in some time. Joy is a skill that you develop. There are people that I know that have been through hell on earth and are still full of hope and life, that have had their spouse on a deathbed but prayed life back into them. And I just sit and listen to those people talk. I'm like, I want it. And I look at Paul and I'm like, I want what he's having. What's this guy eating? I want that. There's only one place you develop that. And that's at the feet of Jesus. That's in God's word. That's in prayer. You got to put away these. Listen, you're going to reap whatever you sow. And if you sow time in God's word, you sow time in worship, you sow time in prayer, you sow time practicing joy, you reap joy. I never got anything that I didn't make some kind of investment. I never developed a skill that I didn't practice. You know, when my kids come home and they're using words that they didn't learn from me, I say, where did you get that? Who taught you that? I go right to the source. Who planted that in you? Where did you learn to say that? Where did you learn to roll your eyes like that? Because you know that it's like natural. I don't know. Where did you get that? Who have you been hanging out with? We address it, right? Because we don't want to see our kids exhibiting anything that we're not okay with. But yet, you and I will let ourselves complain and get mad and get angry and yell at the TV and throw stuff or slam the door, whatever. Maybe not you. Not me either. I don't know. I'm just using random examples. And we're not going to deal with the source of where our stuff comes from. Where did we learn to complain? Where did we learn to get angry? Where did we learn to give up joy so quickly and just become emotional? And how can this crazy, formerly angry, mad at the world guy be full of such unbelievable joy in a terrible season? Because he learned to be broken at the feet of Jesus. Because this guy had been beaten. He'd been chased out of town. He'd had his life threatened. But yet he could still exercise joy. And I want that for you, church. I know trials are coming, but I want you to be able to live in joy and choose joy and speak joy no matter what you're facing. Is that what you guys want? I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in this course called No Other Place. And if that's your desire, you would say, in spite of my circumstances, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm facing, Lord, I want, like Paul, to choose joy. I want to overflow love and grace and peace, regardless of what people do to me, say about me, how they treat me. I want to overflow in joy. If that is your desire, as they sing, as well as those that raise their hand for surrender this morning, if that's your desire, to live that life of joy as they sing. Would you join us down at the altar, because I want to pray together this morning. Daniel, would you lead us as he begins to sing? I want you to step forward this morning.
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen in. If you have any questions about who we are, what we believe, or simply want to find a campus that's nearest to you, head on over to faithishere.org, and we'll see you soon.